Man, the title of my sermon tonight is, Who is Esau? Who is Esau? In this passage in Romans chapter 9, there's a discussion about Jacob and Esau, and we're going to talk particularly about who Esau represents in this passage. But the Bible says, beginning in verse number 1 here of Romans chapter 9, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now, the Apostle Paul is in agony. He's very upset about the fact that his kinsmen, according to the flesh, the Israelites, that they're not saved, that they have rejected Christ, that the majority of them are on their way to hell. Obviously, there were many people that did receive Christ as Savior in the land of Israel, but the vast majority of the nation rejected Christ, and this really just breaks the Apostle Paul's heart, and he just has continual sorrow and heaviness about this. It just really bothers him that his people don't get saved. I mean, he's having great success at getting people saved on the foreign mission field, but he really wants his people, the Israelites, to be saved. It says in verse 4, who are the Israelites? You know, that's who he has this feeling for. To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. He's saying, look, these people would be perfect to get saved. They'd be perfect for Christianity. They've got the Old Testament. They're, you know, God's people from back then. Like, what's the deal? Why won't they just get saved? This should be perfect for them. Whose are the fathers, and of whom are concerning the flesh, and of whom as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. So he's just saying, man, you know, these people of all people should be receiving Christ and getting saved. Why are we not having success reaching these people? They're not saved. And then he says in verse 6, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, what does he mean there when he says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect? Because there are so many promises in the Old Testament about Israel. There are all these Old Testament promises about all the things that God's going to do with Israel in the future. And the Apostle Paul is looking at reality, and he's looking at Israel and seeing that they have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, it's the same way today if we look at so-called Israel or so-called Israelites or Israelis or those who call themselves Jews. We see that they've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no blessing in that. You know, there's a curse on that. Because the Bible says that whoever doesn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ has God's wrath abiding on them.
Well, except Jews.
No, that's not what the Bible says. If they don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they have God's wrath abiding on them. So the Apostle Paul's looking at that reality, and it breaks his heart, but he says, well, you know what? This doesn't mean that the promise of God had taken none effect. It's not that the word of God has not returned void here because of the fact, and he explains why, they are not all Israel at the end of verse 6, which are of Israel. They're not all Israel, which are of Israel. So he's saying, this does not represent a breaking of God's promise because of the fact that these people who are my kinsmen according to the flesh, in God's eyes, are not the real Israel. You know, he's looking at these people and saying, these are my kinsmen according to the flesh. These are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But in God's book, they're not Israel because it says, they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. You say, well, but they descend from Abraham. But he says, well, hold on a minute. Didn't Ishmael also descend from Abraham? But yet that didn't make him the chosen people. And Isaac shall thy seed be called. And even when we get to Isaac, well, Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau. They're both the sons of Abraham. They're both Abraham's seed. They're both Isaac's seed. They're the children. But hold on a second. Then it branches off again, doesn't it? And it goes with Jacob and not Esau. Okay. Well, what happens is when we get to the Lord Jesus Christ coming to this earth, you know what we reach is another branch, another fork in the road where the people who get on the wrong branch are no longer God's chosen people. Just like, you know, Abraham's the chosen one and his seed's going to be blessed, and then it forks into Isaac and Ishmael and the blessings with Isaac. Then it forks again, Jacob and Esau, the blessings with Jacob. Well, then when we get to the New Testament, it forks again and the blessings with Christ, and those who don't believe in Christ are rejected. That's how this works. So let's read through this real quickly. It says, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, verse 8, and then he just spells it out in verse 8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Now think about what he just said at the end of verse 3. My kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. But he says, these children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, not just the Isaac and Ishmael fork in the road, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And so what we see here is that Judaism, or unbelieving Israel, or Christ-rejecting Israel, represents this branch of the seed of Abraham that is not inheriting the blessing of God. So they are represented by Ishmael. When we go over to Galatians chapter 4, the Bible compares the Jews and those who are trying to be justified by the law of Moses, those who are looking for salvation in the Old Covenant. He calls them Ishmael, and he says that we, as Isaac was, we are the children of promise, as Isaac was. So they are Ishmael, we are Isaac. Then when we get to Jacob and Esau, they are Esau, and we are Jacob, as Christians. Okay. Now, if you think about this, or if you would, flip over to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. And while you're turning to Hebrews chapter 12, I'm going to refresh your memory a little bit about the story of Jacob and Esau. So Esau is the elder brother. So Esau is the one who should be inheriting the double portion of the inheritance, right? Because the way it worked in the Old Testament is that the eldest son would get a double portion of the inheritance. So, you know, if you've got, say, just the two boys inheriting, Jacob and Esau is the firstborn, then Esau basically should get two-thirds of the wealth, and then Jacob gets one-third. That's the birthright of being the eldest son. You get a double portion of the inheritance, okay? And then also, he was supposed to receive the blessing of, you know, being basically the patriarch of the family, or being the guy who even would be the progenitor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you know, Esau is the older brother who by right should be inheriting the birthright. He should be getting the blessing. He should be getting the double portion. But he didn't, did he? Now, the Bible talks about how he sells his birthright. Back in Genesis, he sells his birthright to Jacob because he's just so hungry. You know, he's been out in the field. He comes in from the field and he's starving. And Jacob has this really good food that he's cooking. He's cooking like a soup of lentils. And basically, he says to Jacob, give me some of this food. And Jacob says, sell me your birthright and I'll feed you. And he basically says, well, okay. Esau says, what good is my birthright going to do me if I die of hunger here? I'm starving. I need to eat right now. And so, yes. And he says, okay, swear it to me. And then he swears to him, yep, I swear to you, the birthright is yours. And then he's fed by his brother Jacob, and he even gets a side dish of bread on the side of the pottage and everything. He eats the pottage. He gets the bread. Hopefully it was buttered bread, if it's going to cost you your whole inheritance. You know, so now Jacob's going to get double inheritance of what Esau's going to get. So this is just how short-sighted Esau was. And in Genesis, it says, so Esau despised his birthright. He just didn't even care about it, didn't mean anything to him. He sold it for that, bowl of food. But then later, there's the story where Jacob gets the blessing from Isaac that Esau was supposed to get through trickery. So if you remember, Isaac's wife, Rebekah, she really preferred Jacob as a son. Okay, so she wants Jacob to get the blessing. So she connives this plan whereby they're going to trick Isaac into accidentally blessing Jacob instead of Esau, because Isaac is pretty much blind at this point. He's a very old man. He can't see. And so they figure they're going to be able to trick him. Okay, so Isaac tells Esau, go out in the field, and I want you to go hunting, and I want you to bring back your quarry and make me savory meat such as I love. Make me venison that I love, and then my soul is going to bless you before I die. Turned out he didn't die for a long time, but he thought he was going to die. You know, it was a false alarm. But anyway, so Esau goes out hunting, and Rebekah tells Jacob, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're not going to do any hunting because it's really just all about the seasonings. You know, it doesn't really matter what kind of meat we use as long as we season it right. He's not going to know the difference. He can't see. He can't taste. You know, he's old. So they go and just get a goat and they kill the goat. They cook up the goat meat, season it up, make it taste like what Esau would have brought. And then Jacob's going to go in and give it to his dad, pretend to be Esau and get the blessing. Now, Jacob is a little bit apprehensive about this idea. He says, you know, isn't dad going to know that I'm not Esau? What if he figures it out? Then instead of blessing me, he's going to curse me. And Rebekah says, you know, well, hey, if that happens, then let that curse be upon me. May the curse be upon me. But just do what I say. It's going to work. Okay. So Jacob also objects and says, well, you know, I'm a smooth man. And Esau's a really hairy guy. And so what if he feels me? You know, what if Isaac reaches out and touches me and feels my smoothness? And he's going to know that it's not Esau. So not only do they cook the goat meat and give it to him for the meal, but they also take of the goat's skin and put it on Jacob. So he puts this skin on him to make him hairy. So he you know, gets hairy so that when Isaac reaches out and touches him, he feels that hairiness, okay, and actually thinks that it's Esau. And then kind of smells the goat, because Esau is kind of a guy who's outside a lot, and he's kind of a mountain man. So that kind of gives Jacob more of a wilderness smell, and he feels hairy and everything like that. So then he goes in, and he gets the blessing. Now, you look at that and you say, well, hold on a second. You know, that's not right, because Rebekah and Jacob, they're lying. They, you know, he says, are you Esau? Yes, I'm Esau. I mean, he's just lying to his dad. That isn't right. You know, obviously Esau sold the birthright to Jacob. That was Esau being an idiot. But when it comes to this, it's like, you know, Jacob's going in and basically taking it by trickery. But here's the thing. If we look at Hebrews chapter 12, we can see that God allowed that to happen because of the fact that God was not going to let Esau get that blessing. Now, obviously, the exact way that they went about it wasn't right. But still, the outcome was of the Lord that Esau not get the blessing. Because look what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12. Because we should always use the New Testament to interpret these Old Testament stories, right? Look at the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament. It says in verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. So that was the stupid thing that he did. And the Bible is comparing him to a fornicator. It's not saying that Esau was a fornicator. There's nothing in Scripture to teach that Esau committed fornication. That's not the point. The Bible's saying that if you're a fornicator, you're like Esau. Because just as Esau sold his birthright for one morsel of meat, just to gratify the flesh, just to tickle his taste buds, he sold his birthright. The fornicator is basically selling out their future, selling out blessings from God, just to enjoy some physical enjoyment. Just like Esau took that physical enjoyment right now, and he's messing up his life later, That's what you're doing when you commit fornication. And so that's why the fornicator is compared to Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Don't you sell your birthright for one morsel of meat. You know, pleasure for a moment, pain for a lifetime. Yeah. It's not worth it. And so the Bible says here, he sold his birthright, but then look at verse 17. For you know, he's saying, look, don't be like Esau, because what happened to Esau? You know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, don't miss that. He would have inherited the blessing. He was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Notice what the Bible is saying here. If he had not sold his birthright, he would have inherited the blessing. That's what the Bible is saying. It's saying, look, he, for one morsel of meat, sold his birthright. He despised his birthright, and God looked down and saw Esau despising his birthright and says, you know what? You're not going to get the blessing either. And so I'm going to allow this crazy plan of Rebecca and Jacob to go forward. I'm going to allow them to pull it off because you know what? You don't deserve the blessing. Because if you sell the birthright, you don't deserve the blessing. And in Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible is saying that he afterward he would have inherited the blessing, except for what? Except for the fact that he had sold his birthright. And he afterward he would have inherited the blessing, for he found no place of, he was rejected. He was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Okay, now let's go back to Genesis 27 with that in mind. Genesis chapter 27, and let's, Genesis 27 is where the story of Jacob and Esau takes place. And remember, what are we actually talking about tonight? We're talking about the fact that Christianity is Jacob. Christianity is Jacob. Judaism is Esau. Okay, these are brothers. Two brothers. Christianity and Judaism are the two brothers. Now, don't make a mistake about this and think, oh, well, you know, there's Judaism and then Christianity is sort of an offshoot out of Judaism. We're like the son of Judaism. Wrong. That is not true. Christianity and Judaism are brothers. Not father and son, brothers. Let me explain to you why. Okay, because Judaism, rabbinical Judaism of today, is not the religion of the Old Testament. It's not Old Testament Israel. I don't see them offering a bunch of animal sacrifices. I don't see the tabernacle. I don't see a temple. I don't see them doing all the things that I read about in Leviticus 1. Are they doing Leviticus 1? Nope. Leviticus 2? Nope. Leviticus 3? Nope. Leviticus 4? Nope. Leviticus 20:13. Nope. But you know, we could go down the list. I mean, if you literally just took a checklist of chapters of the law, the Mosaic law, you know, which what the, you know, the law stuff starts about halfway through the book of Exodus. So you got the second half of Exodus, and then you've got the book of Leviticus. You've got portions of Numbers, but mainly it's second half of Exodus. Whole book of Leviticus, whole book of Deuteronomy is pretty much your law books. I tell you what, if we listed those chapters and just put an X if they're not doing it, or a check mark if they're doing it, it would just be so many X's. It would just be like, nope, 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 nope. Because how many just countless chapters about animal sacrifices, the tabernacle, all of the different offices of the high priest and what he's going to do and all that. They don't do any of that. So to sit there and say that they are the religion of the Old Testament is absurd, because they're not doing the lion's share of what God had given the children of Israel to do. So the religion of Judaism, what we have today, is something that originated after 70 AD, because when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, that's where we enter this new phase for them, where they're no longer doing any animal sacrifices. They no longer have the temple. It's not about Jerusalem anymore. Everything fundamentally changes in 70 AD, and basically they create this new religion as a response to that, where, oh, well, we're not going to do animal sacrifice. We're going to do these prayers instead, and we're going to do this and that. So there's a dramatic change that happens in 70 AD.
Yeah.
Not only that, But rabbinical Judaism is based upon the teachings of the Talmud, not the Torah, which Torah is just the first five books of the Bible, not the Tanakh, which is the rest of the Old Testament. No, their teachings are based on the Talmud. And when was the Talmud written? The Talmud goes back to approximately AD 500. So their scripture, their holy book that actually governs the way that they follow their religion today, because I don't see them doing Leviticus 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, go down the list, they're not doing any of that. But what they are doing is the Talmud. Talmud is 500 AD. Okay, that's 500 years after the birth of Christ.
So it's like, oh, you know, you guys get mad at the Mormons, you know, for adding stuff, but I mean, you know, the Jews probably feel the same way, you know, with you guys coming along and adding the New Testament, you know.
It's like, well, hold on a second. Hold on just a second there. The Jews added the Talmud 500 years after the time of Christ. That's a fact, okay? And even the earlier parts of the Talmud that would be called the Mishnah, what's that, about 200 AD? Either way, we're talking about hundreds of years after Christ. We're talking about something that didn't even really begin to materialize in its current form until after 70 AD. You don't have their holy books until 200 years after Christ, 500 years after Christ, okay? So don't tell me that Judaism is the parent of Christianity. That's nonsense. The Old Testament scriptures are the parent of us both, okay? The Old Testament scriptures basically have begotten these two different faiths, Christianity and Judaism, right? These are both faiths that would look to the Old Testament scriptures and say, hey, you know, this is where we're coming from here, and then now it has changed to this. We got the New Testament on one hand, Jacob. We've got the Talmud on the other hand, Esau, right? Judaism, Christianity, that's what it is. It's Esau and Jacob. And so think about the imagery here in Genesis chapter 27 when Jacob puts on these skins of the goat upon his flesh. This is a picture of us as Christians being clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Because think about it, the goat that is sacrificed represents the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jacob putting on that goat skin represents him putting on the righteousness of Jesus, being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, so that when the Father looks at him, he basically sees or feels that goat skin, just as the Lord in heaven looks down at us, and what does he see? He sees Christ's righteousness. See, think about Adam and Eve. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, how did the Lord make an atonement for that? He gave them coats of skins to cover their sin. And that coat of skin, again, an animal had to die to provide that garment. Unlike the fig leaf apron that they sewed together, which involved no shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. Adam and Eve received the coats of skins. There had to be bloodshed, and then they are clothed in the skin of that animal, right? Jesus is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And often in the Old Testament, it's not just a lamb that represents Jesus, but it's a goat, it's a bullock, it's a calf, right? Because all of these different animals that got sacrificed, turtle doves, pigeons, every animal that is sacrificed under the Old Covenant represents Jesus. You know, when we see animals being sacrificed and their blood being shed and an atonement being made on the altar, that's a picture of Jesus' blood saving us. Because it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. What did the bull represent? Jesus. What did the goat represent? Jesus. What did the lamb represent? Jesus. Right. Now, usually we think of it as the Lamb of God, because that's going back to the Passover, which is the most important picture of Jesus, the Passover lamb. And so in the New Testament, that imagery of the lamb is a big image for Christ. But, you know, it could also be a ram. Because in Genesis 22, what about the ram that gets caught in the thicket? and the ram's head is stuck in the thorns, and that's a picture of Jesus with the crown of thorns being the sacrifice so that Isaac doesn't have to die. Jesus died, right? The ram dies, and the thorns represent the crown of thorns. So it could be a ram, it could be a lamb, it could be a goat, it could be a bullock, a calf, all different animals that are sacrificed in the Old Testament. Jesus is also the lion of the tribe of Judah. You know, these are just metaphors. He's obviously not actually an animal, so you can use all these different animals just to represent different aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scapegoat represents Jesus as well. And so the skin of the goat that's put on Jacob is a picture of him being clothed in Christ, and now he gets the blessing. Now that's us as Christians. We're Christians, so Esau doesn't get the blessing, we get the blessing. And we don't get the blessing on our own merits, we get the blessing because we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the picture here. Now remember what Hebrews 12 said. We know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, when Esau would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Let's see what the blessing was that he missed out on. The Bible says in verse number, we're in Genesis chapter 27, and it says in verse 28, therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Oh, here it is. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. Now look at that. So what do we see here? What we see here is enjoying the abundance of what the earth has to offer, ruling and reigning over our brethren, and cursed is everyone that curseth us, and blessed is everyone that blesseth us. Now, what's so funny today is that many people will try to apply that thing of, oh, you know, well, we got to support Israel because God's going to bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel. No, my friend, because we are Jacob and they are Esau. Yep. They did not receive this blessing. They sold their birthright. Yep. You know, the Apostle Paul said, look, man, the promises pertain to them. Unto them were committed the oracles of God. I mean, they should have received it. I mean, the birthright was theirs. But they didn't, did they? No, you know what they said? We have no king but Caesar. Give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. We have no king but Caesar. They chose Caesar. They chose Barabbas. That was their pottage of lentils, was their little Roman province. They said, what are we going to do? We don't want people to believe in Jesus. Then the Romans will come and take away our country. They chose that which was carnal. They chose their standing with the Roman emperor. They chose whatever they wanted, Barabbas, Caesar, whatever. They rejected the birthright, and so as a result, they don't inherit the blessing. So how can you sit there and say, well, they get the blessing anyway? God will bless those who bless them and curse those who curse them. No, they don't. They sold that. They lost that. Okay, that goes to Jacob. Now, you say, well, hold on a second. We're going to reign over. Well, have you ever heard of the millennial reign of Christ? Because we as Christians will live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. The Jews that have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ will not be reigning. Israel will not be reigning. Now, of course, if Israelites get saved, then yeah, now they're Christians. Now they're Jacob. Now they rule and reign with us for 1,000 years with Christ. But this ruling and reigning, it's not for Israel. See, a lot of people have this idea about the millennium that somehow, oh, you know, Israel's coming back in the millennium. They're coming back. But hold on a minute. Yeah, saved Israelites from the past are going to get resurrected in the end times. Amen. You know, every saved person gets resurrected. But the current Christ rejecting Israel isn't coming back. No, they're not. They're done. Except, obviously, we can reach the individual. You know, we can get individual Jews or Israelis saved, and we have done so at our church. And we will continue to do so, God willing. So now let's look what Esau gets, because Esau comes and he cries and he wants to get a blessing. Later in the chapter, if you jump down to verse number 38, And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me even also, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. He said, Don't you have anything for me? Isn't there any blessing? He's like, Sorry, I already gave it to Jacob. Don't you have something for me? And Isaac and his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above, and by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. Notice what's conspicuously absent from that blessing. Oh, God's going to bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. Nope. Esau doesn't receive that blessing. He missed out on that. He lost that because he sold his birthright. And as a result, he hated his brother Jacob. And this is why Judaism hates Christianity. Judaism hates Christianity because Christianity has received the blessing that they should have inherited, that they would have inherited had they not sold their birthright. So if you would go back to Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter number 9, so we see that we are the chosen people. We are the seed of Abraham. We are the seed of Isaac. We are the seed of Jacob spiritually, okay? We, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. The children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. They're not all Israel, which are of Israel. So whenever these people come at you and say, well, look at all these Bible verses about Israel, you always have to stop and say, wait a minute, they're not all Israel, which are of Israel. If you're not of the promise, if you're not in Christ, you are literally nothing to God. He's like, I never even knew you. Depart from me. That's what he's going to say. So back in Romans chapter 9, the Bible says in verse number 21, Have not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Let me stop right here and just go on a quick little rabbit trail. It always kind of cracks me up when Calvinists will pull out this verse and say, well, you know, there's just those vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. You know, those people are just kind of just made to be damned. You know, God's the potter and he just made some people to be saved and made some people to be damned. It's so ridiculous because in this passage, did you hear what it just said? It said, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, watch this, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Sounds like God's having mercy on the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. So how can you have this idea like, well, vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, just, people are just doomed and damned and there's nothing they can do about it. Keep reading. And then he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he had called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in Ozi, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. Here's what the Bible is actually saying. It's saying the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. You know what God's going to do? He's going to show mercy on it, and he's going to make it into something usable. That doesn't sound at all like what the Calvinists are telling me, that, oh, they're just doomed and damned and there's no hope. Folks, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. He gave himself a ransom for all. He tasted death for every man. Calvinism is junk, okay? Don't let them twist this passage and take it out of its context. The context is about Israel versus Christianity. That's what it's about. We're talking about Ishmael versus Isaac, Jacob versus Esau. That's what we're talking about. And the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction are the Gentiles. They're the ones who are seemingly useless. And then the Jews are the ones that you would expect God to use. But yet, what does he do? He calls them his people, verse 25, which were not his people. He said, I will call her beloved, which was not beloved. So God is showing mercy on the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. The Gentiles, us. He has reached out to the Gentiles and offered them not only a chance to be saved, but also in the New Testament to actually be his chosen people, to be that royal nation. I will call them my people, which were not my people. Now, this can't be talking about Israelites or Jews because they were called God's people in the past. He says, no, I'm going to call them my people, which were not my people. And this was already being prophesied in Hosea. When it says Ozi there, that's just a New Testament spelling of Hosea, the Old Testament prophet Hosea. And it says, and it shall come to pass, verse 26, in the place where it was said to them, you're not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Yeah. Esaias, meaning Isaiah, also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. You know what that means? A very small percentage will be saved. Because if you have a group of people that's like the sand of the sea for multitude, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, and then you just say, but a remnant's going to be saved. What are you saying? A small percentage of the whole is getting saved. That's what the Bible's saying. For you will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work would the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah, said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth, Sabaoth is just the Hebrew word for hosts, so the Lord of hosts, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we'd been as Sodoma, and been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Now, isn't that ironic? Israel is so dedicated to the law that they fail to attain the righteousness of the law. Whereas the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, attained to righteousness. Isn't that ironic? That the Gentiles who are not following the law of God have achieved righteousness, and the Jews who are so zealous of the law have not attained? Why not? Verse 32, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. The rock is a hymn. The rock of, you know the song, Rock of Ages. I'm going to come up with a new hymn. Rock of Offense. You know, Jesus is the rock of offense. Amen. Sorry to offend you, but Jesus is the rock of offense. Say, well, you're offensive. Jesus is the rock of offense. He's a stumbling block. You're being a stumbling block. Just being like Jesus. Now, look, obviously there's a wrong way to be a stumbling block. We don't want to be a stumbling block in a bad way. But you know what? If people are stumbling at the gospel, if they're stumbling at the truth, if they're stumbling at what the Bible says, that's a good kind of stumbling block. Jesus is a stumbling block. You say, oh, Jesus has been established as a cornerstone. You know, Jesus has been established as a stumbling block. Jesus is the greatest stumbling block that has ever existed. When was the last time you heard that preached? But it's what the Bible says, isn't it? It's right in front of your face right there. It says right there, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone. Jesus, the great stumbling stone. Jesus, the rock of offense that people are constantly tripping on. Tripping and falling and smashing their faces in on Jesus. But if you believe on him, you'll be fine. Whosoever believeth on him should not be ashamed. But those who reject him, they stumble at that stumbling stone. Okay, so you have to seek for righteousness by faith. You have to believe in Jesus. If you believe on Jesus, you achieve righteousness. Not your own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. By believing in Jesus, his righteousness is imputed unto you. Amen. Without works. He did the work, and it just gets imputed unto you. Versus, well, I'm going to go out and work hard and do, I'm going to be a really good Christian and I'm going to follow all the rules. You're not going to make it. you're going to come short. And you're going to crash and fall over that stumbling stone, the rock of offense. See, if the word of God offends people, so be it. If Jesus offends people, so be it. If the gospel offends people, so be it. Now, if I offend people because of sin in my life or something stupid that I say or do, that's my fault. But if it offends people and it's coming from the word of God, I'm not going to take responsibility for that, like it or lump it. And so that's why he says in verse 1 of chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You know, he's saying, I want them to be saved. And he goes on to talk about how easy it is to be saved in Romans chapter 10. It's just so easy. You just confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. And it's just right there. You know, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. It's just right there. It's so easy. You need to believe in Jesus. But they're working so hard, aren't they? And you know, some of these Jews, they're working hard today, some of them. Most of them aren't working hard at religion, but some of them are, you know, but I don't care how much Torah they study, and I don't care how many tears that they cry at that weeping wall, you know, because the Bible said that Esau sought it carefully with tears. Esau cried and begged and prayed and wished and hoped. And you know what? The Jews, they can cry and cry and cry, but it's never going to work because they're rejected. Just like Esau. It's too late. It was too late for Esau. It's too late for them as a nation. And again, it's not too late for the individual. Don't sit there and think that Jews are reprobates or Israelis are reprobates. That is not true. We can get Jews saved. We can get Israelites saved. They are some of the most unreceptive people to the gospel. They don't get saved all the time. But let me tell you something. They can be saved. So we don't want to just write off the individual. But as a nation, they've been rejected by God and been replaced by Christianity. And so we need to understand that distinction. The individual can, of course, be saved. And if they get saved, then they will be grafted in to the olive tree. And, you know, it's interesting. Just I'll close out on this thought. Because we're talking about Judaism and Christianity being brothers. They're not father and son. Judaism did not beget Christianity because, you know, Christianity's never had anything to do with the Mishnah or the Talmud or this rabbinic form of Judaism. You know, when Jesus was on this earth, you want to know the kind of religion that Jesus practiced when he was a Jew, because he said, you know, salvation's of the Jews. And you know, he was born and raised, circumcised and all that. He did all that. But you know what he did? He was. You know what he kept telling people? It was like, you need to go offer that sacrifice that Moses told you to offer. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
You know, he heals the leper and says, okay, now go to the temple and do what the Bible says and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. You know, so you see Jesus practicing the Old Testament, not rabbinical Judaism. You don't see Jesus saying like, oh, well, you know, we don't do any animal sacrifice. We're just going to pray. You see Jesus actually participating in the Old Testament commandments because he's under the law, okay, and he lived that life. And so, you know, Christianity did not come from Judaism. Don't ever let anybody tell you that, you know, well, Judaism came first and you know, well, Esau came first, okay, but it didn't even come first anyway because in its current form, it dates back to, depending on how you slice it, you could say it dates back to 70 AD, or you could say it dates back to around 200 AD, or you can say it dates back to around 500 AD. You know, wherever you want to draw the line, it's going to be after Jesus, for sure. But you say, well, yeah, but they've been around long. Folks, Judaism is the child of the Old Testament, just as Christianity is also. But here's the thing. In Romans chapter 11, we have this idea about the branches, and they're called the natural branches, and we as the Gentiles are the branches that are grafted in to the olive tree. And the ones who didn't believe on Christ, they got broken off. And then we got the wild olive branches, the Gentiles who believed in Christ got grafted in to the olive tree. But he talks about the root. Folks, the root is not Judaism. Judaism are branches that got broke off. The root is the word of God.
Yeah.
You know, yeah, you could say Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that's the root. Say Jesus is the root, God's the root, the Lord's the root. Okay, but the natural branches aren't the root, they're branches. And they're a different branch. What does a branch mean? A branch is when something splits, right? You're growing, and then, oh, a split. And this is what I want you to take away from the sermon is that, you know, you got Abraham, blessed by God, and then there's a split, Isaac and Ishmael. Oh, another split, Jacob and Esau. Oh, another split, Christianity, Judaism. If you want to be blessed by God, you have to be on the right side of that split. That's what it comes down to. And you can't be like, well, Abraham's my father. But the Ishmaelites could say the same thing. The Edomites could say the same thing. The Jews could say that. But the bottom line is, if you're on the wrong side of that split, you lose the blessing of God. You've got to stay on the right side of that split. And so we as Christians today, we believe that we are saved simply because we believe on Jesus. Amen. Believe on Jesus. We're not trying to be justified by the law. It's not the Ten Commandments that saves us. It's not any commandments that saves us. It's just Jesus. It's His imputed righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus on our account. We are justified freely by His grace. Justified means just as if I'd never sinned. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be saved. The Jews today, don't you have one blessing for them? Nope. How, folks, how can you be blessed if you don't have Jesus? Take the world and give me Jesus.
I don't know. It looks like they're being blessed because look how much money they have.
Is that's the blessing that you want? Is that what you think the blessing of God is? Money? You got a lot to learn about spiritual things if you think, well, look how much power and money and fame they have. Look how they thrive in Hollywood. Folks, that's not the blessing of God. But you know, the sad thing is that I'll bet you a lot of Christian young people, they grow up in a church like ours, and they grow up, and you know what they think? They think money is success. They think being good looking is success. Fame is success. Fancy clothing is success. Is that success? Righteousness is success. You know, better is a little with the fear of the Lord, a little bit with the fear of the Lord, than great revenues with unrighteousness. You know, I'm paraphrasing, but it's something like that. It's real close to that. All right, it says something along those lines. You'd rather have a little bit with the fear of the Lord than great abundance, great revenues that you've gotten unjustly or that you've gotten without righteousness or without the Lord. You know, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Amen. You know, I'd rather be the least in the kingdom of heaven than to be the top dog on this earth without Jesus in my heart. You know, it's not worth anything. If you don't, and how can anyone not understand? How can people go to church their whole lives? How can people, you know, attend hundreds of sermons or thousands of sermons in their life and not understand that if you don't have Jesus, you have nothing? Like, what did we fail to teach you if you think that there's anything that matters if you don't have Jesus? There's nothing. Nothing matters. If you don't have Christ, nothing matters. Nothing else matters in your life. You don't matter. Nothing matters. Like you could, well, but you know, money, fame, you could live the most awesome, perfect life ever where you just have everything that anybody could want, just the coolest, greatest life. You're nothing. Yep. You don't matter. You're going to go to hell when you die because you don't have Jesus. Jesus, well, you know, I mean, I know they're not saved, but I mean, they're still God's people. How does that even work? I mean, I know God's wrath is abiding on them, and they're going to burn in hell for all eternity, you know, I mean, but, I mean, come on, they're still God's chosen people, though. How can anybody even say that with a straight face? It's madness. It's crazy. It's absurd.
Well, yeah, I mean, we're not talking about being saved, okay? Obviously, we know they're not saved. I mean, nobody's saying that they're saved. We're just saying that they're God's special chosen people.
What, do they get a little special compartment in hell? Get a little, like, non-smoking section in hell? I mean, what kind of stupidity is that? If any, look, I mean, doesn't the Bible say, if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema?
Well, I mean, I know they're anathema and everything, but I mean, come on. They're blessed. They're blessed even as they're cursed. Even as they're under the wrath, it's like a blessed wrath.
Folks, it's dumb. Let it go. You know, if you're one of these people that's hanging on to that doctrine where you're just like, it's just like, let it go. I remember one time I was preaching this to a brother in Christ, and basically, this is many, many years ago. I was explaining this to him, and I was teaching this to him, and I'm showing him how, like, it's not Israel, it's us. We're the chosen people, Christians. And I'm showing him all these verses, and he's like, you're totally right. But I still feel like there's just like something for them. Like there's something. And it just immediately popped into my mind, like, Esau, like, don't you just have something for me? He's like, I still think there's just something. And you know, and eventually, you know, he realized, nope, there isn't. Because if you don't have Christ, you literally have nothing. Nothing could be simpler to understand than that. I hope that if you've been in church for any length of time, you realize that if you don't have Christ, God's not listening to you. God's not going to bless you. Okay? God is waiting for you to get saved. He wants you to get saved. But until you get saved, you're not in the family. And if you don't end up getting saved, nothing else about your life will ever matter. Thousands of years from now, nothing will matter. You know, the most ghetto thug and, you know, Snoop Dogg and Ice Cube and Dr. Dre are going to the same hell if they don't believe in Jesus. Am I right? It's not going to matter, like, well, these rap artists have made millions of dollars. Folks, the poorest person who listens to their music is going to the same place that they're going. And it's not going to be like 4,000 years from now in hell. It's like, whoa, you're Dr. Dre? This is so cool. I've always wanted to meet you. Whoa, look, it's Snoop Dogg. This is so cool. And we could do the same thing. We could do the same thing with any genre of music. We could say, you know, the poorest farmhand and Garth Brooks or something. I don't know. I'm just saying, like, it doesn't really, like, if you're saved, you're somebody. Yeah. But if you're not saved, it's not going to matter. It's not like people are going to be getting autographs from actors and actresses in hell 1,000 years from now. It's not going to be happening. There's no glory there. Okay. Christ is everything. So who is Esau? Who is Esau? It's Christ rejecting Israel that is Esau. They are Esau, according to Scripture. That's what Romans 9 teaches. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, and thank you for giving us such an abundance of spiritual blessings, Lord. And thank you that, Lord, even if we lost every penny, even if we lost everything that mattered to us physically in this world, Lord, we have the most priceless possession that can never be taken away from us, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And it's in his name we pray, amen.